Welcome to this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane, and our host is psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. And Dr. Dobson, today we're continuing a story that just grabbed us all by the heart.
It certainly did me. And last time we introduced our listeners to the story of Stephanie Fast. And what a journey she's been on. She was conceived out of wedlock shortly after the Korean War. Her mother was Korean. Her father was an American soldier. And she was hated as a young girl in Korea because she was biracial. So she had every possible disadvantage.
And she even said others called her alien devil. That's
so
damaging.
That is hard to believe, isn't it? That anyone could look at a child who was on the streets trying to cope with life as best as possible and make her life more miserable by calling her that kind of name.
It's cruel.
That was actually her nickname among the street children she grew up around. And she literally had no home, no family, and no love. She told us she slept in caves and ate mice and locusts and whatever she could find out in the fields. And eventually, a Swedish worker with World Vision found her and brought her to an orphanage. And by that time, her little soul had just been decimated, and she wasn't able to accept the love that was being offered to her. And she didn't believe that she had any worth as an individual. And that's where we ended our program yesterday. And today we're going to pick up the story of Stephanie Fast as she experienced love for the first time. I'd like to have been there to see that, wouldn't you?
Well, as you can tell, this is just an incredibly powerful story. If you missed the first half, you do need to get caught up, and you can listen in or request a CD at drjamesdobson.org. A little bit about Stephanie Fast. She is now the founder of Destiny Ministries, and she's a global orphan advocate for Loving Shepherd Ministries. You can learn about how they reach out to vulnerable women and children at drjamesdobson.org. Let's hear the conclusion of Stephanie Fast's message now, here on this Family Talk broadcast.
And the next day, we waited with anticipation for this foreign couple to come. And let me tell you, in the World Vision Orphanage, I had gone to church, I had heard the stories of the Bible, and I had heard the story of David and Goliath. And when I saw that man walk through that gate, I thought Goliath had come back to life. I never saw anyone so big, but I saw something, and I watched that man more than I watched that lady, because see, for some reason, I despised men more than women, because I had been abused by men more than women. So I watched that man, and I saw something come out of that man that I had never, ever seen in any other man. You know when you see compassion, true compassion, you know it. I saw that man with his big, big, huge hands lift up each baby, and I knew that he loved every one of them as if they were his own. I saw something come out of him. I saw tears running down his face, and I knew that if they could, they would have taken the whole lot home with them. He saw me by the corner of his eyes. Now, let me tell you, I was almost 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a tiny, scrawny little thing. I had worms in my body, lice in my hair, boils on my skin, scars on my body. I was not a pretty little thing. He saw me by the corner of his eyes, and he came up to me and rattled away in English, and I looked up at him. And he took that huge hand of his, and he laid it on my face, and it seemed to cover my whole face and the half of my body, kind of like, you know? I mean, I'm sure I'm exaggerating, but that's what it felt like. And it felt so good, and inside I was saying, oh, keep it up, don't let your hand go. But you know, no one had shown that kind of affection for me, and I didn't know how to respond. I was 9 years old and didn't know how to respond to love. I yanked that hand off my face, and I looked up at him, and I'm sure my eyes came to where his knee was, and I spit on him. Why would would a child that needs love so desperately bad turn around and spit on the one person that seemed to love her? Because I had no emotions inside. I was dead. If you don't believe that God is alive and that God is a God of miracles, listen to this. Here's a couple that didn't have any children. They had been married for 11 years, and the Lord had blessed them with a child. They came to Korea, the land of opportunity. They could have taken 10 home, and the orphanage would have clapped for them, you know? My mother was watching from across the courtyard, and my dad was standing in front of me. At the same moment, God spoke to them and said, "That's the one for you." I mean, what would you have done? I know what I would have done if God had told me that little brat that just spit on me was the one for me. I would have said, "God, you got up on the wrong side of bed today." I mean, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, my husband and I, we put in our papers for adoption about a year or so ago. And, you know, they have lists of, you know, what type of child you want, you know, Caucasian, you know, Indian, a little bit of Indian, you know, on and on. And mental attitudes, emotional problems, no. You know, physical handicaps, no. You know, just on and on. I mean, we were asking for this perfect angel that 100 million other people wanted. And afterwards, Daryl and I sort of giggled, and I said to Daryl, "Daryl, if my parents had been handed that paper, they would have never adopted me." But they listened to God. They went home, they prayed about it, and I'm sure they even probably questioned God too. But they came back the next day and took me home with them. It was a beginning of an adventure that is still going on today. They were missionaries. They didn't have much money. They lived out in the country. They had no running water, no electricity. But I had never been in anything so beautiful in all my life. I had never seen pane glass windows. I had never seen curtains on the windows. They had little furnitures that you sat on and that you slept on. I mean, all my life when I lived out in the streets, I slept with tens of children to keep warm. And in the orphanage, I slept with hundreds of children because there was no room. And you just had a space about this big that was your spot, you know? All of a sudden, I had my own little room. I had my own bed. I didn't know what to do with the bed, but I had a bed. And they took me to the marketplace, and they bought me two little dresses, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. It was pink and white polka dotted and a blue and white polka dotted. And they cleaned me up. Mom said it took about 4 or 5 days to begin to see that I did have a color of skin besides black. And that they had to get rid of the lice in my hair. And finally, the only way they could get rid of it was to shave me. And I walked around bald for a while. And I had boils on my head and on my body that needed to be healed. They had to get the worms out of my system. And those took a few months. But then after a while, on the outside, I began to look normal. I began to grow hair, but the scars on my body began to disappear. And I went to school, and all of a sudden, I was an American. I came to the States and said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and the Constitution and stood before the judge, and the judge says, "Do you want to become an American?" And I said, "Oh, yes." All of a sudden, I had a name. I had an identity. I had a country that I could call my own. And I thought, boy, now I've reached it. We went back to Korea because my parents were missionaries. And I found that I didn't want anything to do with the Koreans. I began as much as I could to forget the Korean language. When I went to church with my parents, I would sit in the back, and when a Korean would come up to talk to me, I'd leave the church and wait out in the Land Rover. It was like I wanted nothing to do with the Korean side of me. I was an American. And I began to develop on the outside, make friends. And my parents thought everything was okay. And just to please them, I even said the salvation prayer at a very young age. And I was baptized in the ocean at a very young age. And in my own way, I did love God. I wanted to serve Him. I wanted Him to be pleased with me. But see, there was a blockage there. Because I couldn't love myself. I couldn't see myself for who I really was because I didn't understand what Calvary really was. When I got into my teenage years, my parents began to realize that I did have some emotional problems. Not that I was rebellious. I never did anything to hurt anyone. But they saw that when I came to a certain relationship with people, I had problems. I couldn't relate. And every time when I talked about myself, I talked about myself from a negative aspect, never from a positive aspect. When I was about 15, I think it was the summer before my 15th birthday, I remember one night my dad came into my room and he had been praying for me. You know, kids, you know when your parents are praying for you, right? You know, I remember my husband used to say that when he was going through a couple of years of questioning of the Lord, you know, he used to come home at evening sometime. He always knew that his dad had been praying for him. And I knew that my dad was praying for me. And he came into my room and he sat down on the edge of the bed and he said, "Stephanie, I love you and I'll never stop loving you." I adored my dad. But he said, "Stephanie, there comes a time when we as parents have to release our children to the Lord." He said, "Stephanie, you've said the prayer of salvation and you say that you're a Christian. And you've been pleasing to us. But," he says, "Stephanie, there's something there that needs to be broken, and only Jesus can break it." But Dad says, "Stephanie, you know the Bible." And he says, "I don't need to quote it or say any more scriptures to you." But he says, "Stephanie, think about Jesus. He was born to a virgin. Who believes anyone is born to a virgin? But he was. He was born in a stinking stable. Stephanie, that's way worse than what you were born in. He went back to his hometown, and his people turned their backs on him and said, 'Nothing good comes out of this town.' His own people rejected him." He said, "Stephanie, even in ministry, the ones that flung to him didn't come to him because they saw him as the answer for the world, but they came to him for what they could get out of him. And even his disciples that he poured his life into for 3 years and gave everything he had of, when it came to true sacrifice of when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he asked the three to pray with him, they couldn't even stay awake to pray with him. And when he hung on the cross to die, bearing my sin, bearing your sin, the ones that he gave his life for turned their backs on him." He says, "Stephanie, you sit there holding things from your past because you think you have a right to. You have been hurt. You have been despised. You have been rejected. You have been abused." But he says, "Stephanie, there stands a man that knows everything. He didn't die on that cross because he was sympathetic for you. He didn't look down from heaven and he said, 'Oh, there's that poor little girl. I'm going to go down and die on the cross for her just so I can show her how much I love her.' You know why he died on that cross? So that he could identify with me. You need to understand the difference between sympathy and identification. When we deal with people that are hurting, that person knows when you're sitting beside him because you're sympathetic towards him, or they know because you're sitting beside him because you identify with them." Jesus hung on that cross because he wanted to identify with me. In 2 Corinthians, it says that he became sin. You know what that says to me? It says he became me. It's like he came into my body and he knew everything that I was feeling and going through because he'd been there too. That night, for the first time, I began to realize that I was a sinner. I had blamed everyone and every situation for my sin. But I realized that according to the Word of God, it doesn't matter what others had done to me, that the final choice was me to choose. That I had to be the one to repent with my mouth. That I had to be the one to face Calvary and say, Lord, I nail myself on that cross, and when I am born again, I am a new creation. And for the first time, I said that prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all these sins that I've been carrying. And all those feelings that I've been carrying, I give them to you, Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. I was almost 15 years old. And from the time that I can remember, from the time that I was in that building with those rats, I had never cried again. I never let anyone see a tear. The Lord broke my emotions that night, and I began to cry, and the Lord began to cleanse me and to heal me. From that moment to this day, it has been a continual healing of the Lord. You know, healing of memories, healing of the past, healing of the broken heart. A lot of times it's not an overnight experience. It's a gradual step that the Lord takes us through. Can I say something to you, to the ones of you that deal with people that are broken? Make sure that you don't rush God. Make sure that you don't rush God, because God has a timing and a purpose for every situation. When we see someone that is possessed or we see someone that is bound, you know, we have that inkling that if I pray for him enough, God's going to loose him. God is going to loose him, but in his own time and in his own place. And for you, your job is to identify with that person and continually uphold him before the Lord. Your job isn't trying to prove what God is or who God is, because God can prove himself. I found in my life, I've had people come and say to me, Stephanie, you need this and this and this and this deliverance, and I know it. But I've also known that God deals with me when he's ready, and he delivers me when my heart and my mind can register with that. If deliverance comes and the heart and the mind cannot register with it, we leave more room for attack. But there are some of you in this building today that have been hurting, that have been bleeding, that have been blaming everyone else for your life. And you haven't been willing to let go. Some of you have even come from good homes, good parents, people that love you and care for you, and you haven't gone through all those mess, but there's still something there that holds you back from identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. You love him, you serve him, you come into his house every week, but when a problem comes before you, all of a sudden you reject the one you say that you love. One key that I've learned in my miscarriages, I believe there's a spiritual warfare there. And I believe the Lord wants me to be victorious over that. I don't believe that it's the Lord's will that I should lose those children. But I'm doing it. But you know what? Can I say something to you? One thing the Lord has proven to me over and over again is that each time he doesn't show me why I'm losing those children, but he tells me, Stephanie, do you love me? It's a heart relationship. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I know I'm going through a spiritual battle, but you know what? I know there's victory at the end. I don't live with hopelessness of thinking it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And there are many things that I do not understand while I go through those. But I know I have an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my love for him does not fail because of the circumstances around me. I may be on sinking sand, but I know the hand is there to lift me up and put me on a solid rock. That's the basis that I live on from day to day. There are still things that my husband has to deal with me about my past. There's still feelings of rejection that I go through from time to time. And I find when I share like I do this morning, continually there's attacks in my mind and on me physically. But I have learned to understand it now. I didn't for a long time. I have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price. You have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been crucified on the cross with Christ. You have been born again by the resurrection of Christ. You are a new creation. The old man is dead. The old past is dead. Those abuse that you received are dead. The feelings of inadequacy, of rejection, of whatever you have gone through, they're dead when you identify with Christ. That is the beginning of healing.
What a powerful message and really an incredible story we've heard from Mrs. Stephanie Fast on these past two editions of Family Talk. Dr. Dobson, Stephanie is certainly a woman who's experienced that healing power of God's love.
Well, she really gets it, Lou Ann. Mm-hmm. God heals in his time and in his own wisdom and knowledge and in his own way. And our part of that process is simply to be obedient. Mm-hmm. Stephanie's parents could have taken home any cute little brand new baby from that orphanage who wouldn't have had the emotional trauma that Stephanie did. And instead, they chose to listen to the Lord's voice and to be used by him in Stephanie's life. But ultimately, he's the one who does the healing.
Doctor, I can imagine there is certainly someone listening today who in some fashion can identify with the pain and heartbreak that our guest has described today. If that is you and you have never experienced this healing that we're talking about and that Stephanie described, please reach out to us here at Family Talk. Oh, my goodness, we would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Connect with us at drjamesdobson.org or give us a call, 877-732-6825. Write that down, 877-732-6825. We would even love to send you a complimentary copy of the Gospel of John if you don't already have a Bible. And, we also hope that Stephanie's story today has made you consider how you might be able to reach out and help alleviate the suffering of those 16 million children across the globe who are orphans and in need of a forever family.
You know, Lou Ann, I heard the other day that some authorities estimate that only about 130,000 children are adopted each year in the United States. And we're going to need a whole lot more Christian families to step forward if the church is going to fulfill the commandment that we find in James 1:27 to care for the orphan. And I want to go back to what I said a minute ago about the choice that was made by the World Vision missionary when he chose Stephanie. You take a child who has been on the streets, a child who has been sexually abused, a child who has had no love, and you really are asking for a lot of pain in your life because those children need to be dealt with in a tender way. But think of the accomplishment of doing that. You take a child who is unloved and knows he or she is unloved and prepare them for a life of service to their fellow man and to get them ready for the kingdom. I mean, that might be one of the greatest accomplishments that can occur in life.
Certainly one that requires some sacrifice, but I tell you, there's no greater calling than to fulfill God's Promise to the Orphan. If you would like to learn more about adoption or orphan care around the world, we have some links to wonderful ministries at drjamesdobson.org, including the ones that Stephanie Fast is involved with. She's also in the process of writing her first book. It'll be called Child of Destiny, A War Orphan's Unimaginable Journey of Survival, and that'll release in December. You can connect with Stephanie first by going online to drjamesdobson.org. Thanks so much for spending this time with us today, and we invite you back next time when we will be visited here, Doctor, I know, by one of your very favorite guests, Dr. Meg Meeker. She'll be sharing insights from her book, The 10 Habits of Happy Mothers.
Hey, don't miss that program.
You got it right there. Believe me, moms, you don't want to miss that. So be sure to return next time for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.